The scripture reading will be two passages from the Old Testament, Old Covenant, 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 5. And then we'll turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we love you. You have redeemed us through the work of Christ, and we are your beloved children. But we are still children who do not think rightly. We do not seriously think of your word as more precious than life itself. And when we hear it at times, we misunderstand it. We do not think of all of the scriptures at the same time and how they teach us about the progression of your revelation from Genesis to Revelation. And the fact that that revelation is now finished, complete, sufficient for us in the new covenant. So help us now so that your word would be living, active, and powerful to touch the very depths of our being, that we would be undone in your holy presence and reformed to be more like Jesus Christ. For your glory and our good, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Here is the reading of our word from God's word from 1 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God from Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Now go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near to him and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4 of Luke, beginning at verse 14. Let's hear the word of God from the New Covenant. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He had been in the wilderness. And a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Here ends the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters, let me start by saying a few things about the word of God. How do we know what God wants? How do we know what God is like? you can look at the creation and know certain things about God, but supremely you have a fuller revelation in the Word of God. And that revelation in over human history was progressive. It started with Moses, the prophet of God, who wrote the books of the Bible that we call Genesis, Exodus, etc. And then God created a covenant through Moses, and that covenant was for that particular nation, a particular place and time in those tribes. Those tribes were told, do this and live according to the commandments of God in that Mosaic covenant, the law, as its shorthand is called. And those people disobeyed it. And then God sent new revelation to them in the form of men who were called prophets. And those prophets were basically God's ambassadors, or you could say his lawyers, because they had broken the covenant. And these prophets came to them and, in short, basically said, repent or perish. You've broken the covenant. God said he's going to kill you if you break this covenant. And so those prophets gave a greater revelation. And that greater revelation went on through various prophets. And many of those prophets did miracles to affirm what kind of people they were, and also to confirm the message that was coming by the actions of those prophets. So their actions spoke words, so to speak. Now, Elijah was God's prophet, and he was raised up by God to go to the king, Ahab of Israel, and others. Let me read what kind of situation there was for the people of God in Israel under King Ahab. This is verse 29. Of 1 Kings, just before what I read. But let me just read this and listen to this. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, began to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Now, how's that for an evaluation of a leader of God's people? He did more evil than all the other kings that were before. So, Elijah is sent to Ahab, but here's what happened first. The Lord sent Elijah away to a foreign territory. God sent Elijah away from Israel, the northern kingdom, into a kingdom that was ruled by King Ahab's father-in-law. And in the kingdom ruled by Ahab and by his father-in-law, Baal was worshipped. Pagan worship, idolatrous worship. So Elijah is sent to a pagan nation, totally pagan, outside of God's people. And God had promised to take care of Elijah while he was doing that. Ravens fed him. Don't ask me how they did it, but they did it. God guided these birds to provide food and sustenance for Elijah. And, as we'll see, a widow with almost no possessions fed Elijah. Okay, so let's turn to 1 Kings a little bit here. The widow of Zarephath. God is showing his unceasing care for his prophet Elijah at this point by this widow. He's a man of God. The woman will eventually realize that this is a very real man of God. And again, Zarephath is south of Sidon in the Phoenician territory. It's pagan territory. He comes to this woman and he makes a request of her. We don't know if he knew exactly what was going to happen, but he makes a request, give me a bit of food. Give me water, give me a bit of food. And she replies, basically, she has nothing baked, and she only has, and listen to this, a handful of flour in a large pottery jar and very little oil in a small portable jug, and she was preparing something to eat. If you heard, she was planning on the last meal for herself and her son. Famine in the ancient world was a serious life-threatening event. Nobody got anything to eat for some period of time. There's no rain, crops are dead, animals are probably dying, people are dying. You're down to like almost nothing to live on. And this woman is in that territory, and all of Israel is too. They're in a famine situation. This is a life-threatening, serious situation. Nobody knows when it's going to end. So Elijah goes to this woman, and he says in verse 14, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And that happened. This pagan woman, for lack of a better word, gave him some food, and then she had food for her whole household until the rains came. And in verse 14, she says, well, Isaiah says, the jar of flour, Elijah says, the flour will not be spent, the jug of oil will not be empty. There's something else that happened that I didn't read. This woman obeys him, and this goes on to where the famine ends. And her son dies. And Elijah prays to God that the son would come back to life. And to give the short version of the story, this dead son of this widow comes back to life through Elijah and the work of God through this prophet. And she says this in verse 22 that I also did not read. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah in his prayer, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is the boy that revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber and said, from the upper chamber into the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Corpse comes back to life. The woman responds by saying the following. The woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." She becomes a believer in the word of God through the ending of the famine for her and her household before anybody else, and by her son coming back to life. This is a pagan woman who now is a true believer in this prophet and the word of God. 2 Kings now. 2 Kings. Naaman the leper. He is a wealthy man. He is a military genius. He's beaten the Israelis. He's taken a little girl prisoner along with maybe others. And this little girl is a prisoner of war, not as a soldier, but as she's serving as a slave in this household. And she says to her, the one she's serving, who is Naaman's wife, "I wish my master Naaman, who's a leper." By the way, a leper in those days, you saw them because their sores were on their face. They were disfigured. You saw that they were ugly. They were not handsome people. But this man is brilliant, a warrior, and so forth and so on. He is like number one after the king in that country. And so he decides he's going to ask his king if he can leave his country, go to Israel, find the healing that this girl said would be available through the prophet. And he's a wealthy man. He brings chariots, plural. He brings horses, plural, a whole retinue. And the king of Israel thinks, he's just trying to pick a fight with me. Not true. They send him to Elisha, finds out he's gone to the king, and the king tore his robes because he thought he's just trying to pick a war. And of course, he's already lost the battle to this particular general or whatever you want to call him. And he brings gifts. The reason he's bringing gifts is that's a tradition in their particular culture where if you have a serious medical problem, it sounds kind of strange, but you have a serious medical problem and you find out there's a cure somewhere else, you bring gifts for whoever's going to listen to you. So he brings gold, silver, clothing that's like beautiful, or cloth that's beautiful. Maybe it wasn't, it was cloth probably rather than already made clothes. He's bringing this wealth to give to Elisha. He gets into Elisha's presence. No, he doesn't. He doesn't even get to see Elisha. He comes to Elisha's house. He's outside, and Elisha sends a messenger out to him. And he's furious. He's a great man. He figures, you're going to at least come and talk to me. Do something special for me. I'm a great man. I've beaten Israel. I've got captives from Israel. And you're treating me like you're not even going to talk to me face to face. You send a messenger, and he leaves. He's mad. You're not treating me the way I deserve. This is a proud man who has reason to be proud. He's beaten Israel. So his servants say, why don't you go back? Why don't you go back? He said, go in the River Jordan 7 times. He does it. It simply says he went and did it. And his flesh was restored like that of a young child. In verses 14 and 15, I didn't read 15 during the Bible reading, but I'll read it to you now along with verse 14. His flesh was restored, and the Hebrew word is turned back. So his flesh is turned back to be like the flesh of a young person. Totally clean. He was clean. And then in verse 15, Naaman responds in this way, and this is very important to hear. Naaman returned, it's the same Hebrew word. Naaman turned back. His flesh was turned back to be like a child, and he turned back to Elisha, the man of God, and he called, and all his company, so they all come back to Elisha. And he stands before Elisha, and he said this. Now, he said, behold, now here's the situation. I know there's a God, no God in all the earth but in Israel. So now accept a gift from your servant. He is born again. Not only was his flesh changed, but this proud man who had reason to be proud, he was wealthy, he had had victory over Israel and taken captives. Naaman becomes Elisha's servant. What a change. And the rest of the passage talks about how he's going to go back to his pagan country and he wants forgiveness for being along with his king when he goes into the pagan temple. So he's becoming a true worshiper of God, knowing there is no other God than the God of Israel. Now, that's all prologue to Jesus. The context of Luke 4 is that Jesus has just been in the wilderness, life-threatening situation. He's doing what Adam could not do in paradise. Adam failed the test. The devil came to Adam. Adam failed it. Adam wasn't even hungry. Adam was clearly told, and he knew, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam failed in paradise with the perfect wife. Well, not so perfect, and neither was Adam. But beginning a perfect marriage, perfect, he was in paradise. And he fails the test. Jesus is in the wilderness, life-threatening situation. He's all alone, no friends, no family. 40 days he's not eaten. He is mega hungry. Doesn't fail the test with Satan. Now he comes out and he's going around preaching throughout Galilee. And he's becoming famous. We don't have what he's saying or exactly what he's probably doing miracles because he comes to his hometown of Nazareth where he grew up. And he proclaims a message of God's grace through the prophet Isaiah. He reads, okay, what's the first words he gives in this hometown of his? As is custom, he went and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is a very special event in which all debts are canceled in Israel. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant, and sat down. So he's sitting down. Everybody's staring at him at that point. Their first response is just staring at Jesus, this kid they saw grow up. Joseph, the carpenter's son. He's a nobody. Well, they're not quite saying that. They're staring at him. Well, who are the poor in this passage of Isaiah? The poor are not just those who don't have money. They are the helpless, hopeless people of this world. Widows, orphans, sinners, real sinners, lepers even. And liberty, what kind of liberty? What's economic liberty from oppression as well? And the year of the Lord's favor is, like I said, all debts are canceled. So Jesus is saying this. He hasn't said the next thing he's going to say yet. But he's proclaiming this glorious grace of God. These are the second words of Jesus. He began to say many things to them, but the one thing that the gospel records is this. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Hometown boy, hometown crowd in the synagogue. It's been fulfilled in your hearing. That's when they say, is not this Joseph's son? They spoke well of him. They marveled. They were surprised at the gracious words that are coming out of him. So we don't have the whole sermon, but he's proclaiming grace. Good news through Isaiah's prophecy. The passage of Isaiah is fulfilled. That's what he's saying. It's about me. He's the one who's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit, and he's preaching and going around and doing these things. But they also think he's just Joseph's son. How could this be? This is just Joseph's son in Nazareth. By the way, just so you understand a little bit about Nazareth, with the Gospel of John, there's Jesus is picking his apostles, and he picks Nathanael. But when Nathanael hears Jesus of Nazareth is in town, we think he's the one who's the Messiah. And he hears out he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus is from nowhere. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. So there's a backstory to Nazareth is not a good place to be from, in some sense. It's not like Washington or Boston or New York City. It's a nobody place. So here's this son of a carpenter, a nobody, anyway, you get the picture. And then so they're amazed. They spoke well of him. It's fulfilled. This is fulfilled, Jesus says. Now here's the third word of Jesus that gets him into big time trouble. He said to them, he knows what they're thinking. He said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, miracles, do here as well in your hometown. Jesus responds to that comment or that understanding of them. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth. And he goes to the widow. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Many widows, starving, dying. Israelites, Jews, dying, widows, dying. When the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow, pagan widow. They knew where that location was. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Oh, this is an insult to them. And their response is unfathomably wicked. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. They want to murder him. Elisha and Elijah were prophets of God who showed grace to those outside God's people. The nobodies, the pagans, the helpless, the hopeless widow, the leper. And both those men were used by God to show that grace is coming to the Gentiles. And it's not necessarily coming to the people of God. Think about that. Their response to Jesus preaching good news to the poor pagans, good news for the poor lepers, is there, and he's not going to do tricks for them, no miracles. He's just the son of Joseph from a no-place town, Nazareth. They were filled with wrath. Just, I have to give you what I think is an amazing prophet of the Old Testament that kind of fits in with the theme here of like the hatred for God's grace for outsiders. Jonah. And I'm not going to go through the whole, it's not about the whale or whatever, you know, ate him, but he was told to go to Nineveh. He eventually goes to Nineveh in chapter 3. He goes to Nineveh, and this is what he preached to Nineveh, a pagan city. These are the wicked pagans. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's all we know what he preached. But he preached it throughout the whole city, same message over and over again. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The word of God reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. These are people humiliating themselves, humbling themselves physically, inwardly, outwardly. And the king says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And in verse 10 in Jonah chapter 3, it says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way and relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God said he would not do it. He said he would do it, then he said he would not do it. He responds to their profound humbling themselves before God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 4, here we hear this. It displeased Jonah greatly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He hated that God was gracious to this pagan city, Nineveh. And when Jesus is in his hometown, he says, there's grace for those outside Israel, but not for some of you. And of course, that hatred for Jesus among God's people culminated in crucify him, crucify him. They hated him for no reason. Well, here's the application for you. How do you respond to the grace of God that goes where God is pleased to send it? It went not to God's people in many ways, in many times. Lepers weren't healed when there were lepers, and Naaman was healed. There were starving widows in Israel, and they weren't given food, and they may have died. And they were God's people. Do you consider yourself a nobody? A beggar coming to receive grace from a God who may or may not give grace, and forgiveness from Jesus, who is eager to give grace to those who are poor and will humble themselves before him. You know, sometimes I think we think, oh, let's just do the pride that comes into our denomination. We're the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and the joke is the only perfect church. No. Come to Jaffrey and worship with us. We are sinners who come to receive undeserving grace and to meet with a God who gives undeserving grace to those who humble themselves. How many of you in this room have ever prayed on your knees or on your face, physically humbling yourself before God to show your outward expression of your humility before God, who can give you life, or he can just ignore your prayer, or he can ignore whatever you're asking for? And let me give you another question. Let's suppose somebody came in today, and just by looking at them, you thought, now there's a drug addict. Or there's someone who's got all kinds of Wicca, you know, witchcraft kind of symbols on them. And maybe their whole face is tattooed, their arms are tattooed, and they've got pierced body parts all over the place. And they smell bad. And maybe somebody comes in, a man who's dressed like a woman. Is there grace for those people if they come into this building? Or are you going to shun them because you're better than they are? That's a test that Christians go through every day. Christianity in this country is considered to be filled with angry, hateful, rejecting people. That's the public opinion of most churches. And it's true. Some churches are like that. Picketing places, hate, God hates gays, God hates this, God hates that. Remember this. This is the truth. God and Jesus only has good news for beggars, for nobodies, for the hopeless, the helpless, the depressed, the broken in spirit, the broken in body. Because some of those people know they have nothing to offer to God than their sins. And when they hear about grace for the undeserving, they think that's me. That is me, 100%. And I mean me! No preacher can claim anything from God Almighty for grace for me. No matter what you've ever done for Christ, it doesn't earn you the right to say, I deserve something better. I'm going to read something from the Westminster Confession, and that'll be my closing statement. This is a summary, I think, of some of the truths about grace and about God's free grace. And here's from Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, of God's eternal decree, paragraph 5. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith or good works or perseverance in either of them or any other thing in the creature, that's you and I, as conditions or causes, moving him thereunto. And all this is to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the words that were pleasing to you from this sermon would be like arrows directed towards our hearts. that we would be pierced to know they are true of us, but that there is love and grace for those who feel the truth in a painful way, that you are choosing who you choose and you give grace to whom you choose. And it is your choice. And oh, Father, that we ever came to faith in Jesus Christ and loving you is the fruit of your attention and active love when we were dead in our sins. And apart from loving and knowing you, we were your enemies. May that truth propel us to be loving all kinds of other people and doing your will in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.